1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, if you would turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, taking a break just for a week here on our creation series to teach a little bit on the Lord's Supper. We will be partaking of the Lord's Supper in our afternoon service, and I thought it would be good, since we haven't done this for a while, to go through and see what the Bible teaches about what the Lord's Supper is and why we do it, how often we do it. Again, there's a lot of different ideas out there in different religions as to what the Lord's Supper does. And what we believe here at this church is what the Bible teaches. We don't go back and reference any council. We don't go back and reference any creed. We don't listen to any man. We go to what the Bible teaches on it, and we strive to practice what the Bible teaches on this subject of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll just read a few verses here. We're not going to go through expositionally the entire passage, more of a topical message today. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read verses 23 through 26. And here we have the instruction given to the church as to the Lord's Supper. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll start reading in verse 23. Paul's writing here. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." We'll look at some questions and answers concerning the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity to have life and to breathe again your air, to enjoy your beautiful creation, to enjoy the relationships that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that we would not take any of those for granted. For life is short. Lord, I pray that we would do everything and every day for your honor and your glory. We pray now as we open up your word and look at the Lord's Supper this morning that you would show us your truth. Lord, I pray that we would not do these things because some man says something or some tradition, but we would find these practices based in the Word of God. And Lord, as we find them based in the Word of God, may we be people that are obedient to it. Let us practice it. And Lord, as it comes to the Lord's Supper, may we do this often in remembrance of what you did for us. We thank you again for all that you have done. May you bless the teaching and preaching of your word this morning. I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the first question I want to answer in regards to the Lord's Supper is, when was the Lord's Supper instituted? When was the Lord's Supper instituted? The answer to that is found here in our text, verse number 23. Notice what Paul says again. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus," here's the when, "the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So the Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ himself on the night that he was betrayed. Again, we know that to be the night right before his crucifixion, his death on the cross. Let's notice this in detail. Go back with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. This is the night right before his crucifixion. This would be the night he would be betrayed. And Paul tells us this is when he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. Matthew 26, we'll read a good portion here. But on this night, the Lord was partaking of the Passover meal with his disciples. And we'll get into what that all is in just a second. But Matthew 26, start reading verse number 17. "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So we see here very clearly that Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper on the night in which he was betrayed. Many call this the Last Supper. This was the last time the Lord sat down with his disciples and partook of the Passover meal. And it was during this time of the Passover meal that Jesus took the significance of what was going on there and related it to a new truth. So to understand what the Lord's Supper means for us, we have to understand what the Passover meant for them. So if you would, let's go back even further. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Again, if we're going to understand what the Lord's Supper means for us, we need to understand what the Passover meant for them. Because Jesus takes that Passover meal and then begins a new supper, what we call the Lord's Supper. Exodus chapter 12. Start reading in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, So God's people are in Egypt. Moses has come to deliver them from Pharaoh. This is the night of the last plague. Of course, this is when God was going to come through and kill all the firstborn. Then God gives this instruction unto Moses and Aaron. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So here we have God commanding his people to keep a feast called the Passover feast, and they were to keep it as a memorial of what God was going to do for them. Again, that night God was going to go through the land, and any house that did not have the blood on the doorposts and over the doorposts, he was going to take the firstborn. He was going to kill the firstborn. But those that had the blood applied to the door, he would pass over them. And God instituted that night this Passover meal. Go take a lamb, a pure and spotless lamb. Kill that lamb. Eat that lamb. Take the blood. Put it upon the doorpost. If you do that, you will be safe from my judgment upon you. And again, we see the nation of Israel keeping this feast throughout all of their generations. And this is exactly the feast that is being partaken of in Matthew 26. This feast that God had commanded his people to remember their deliverance out of the hand of Pharaoh and out of the land of Egypt. So in Matthew 26, Jesus gathers his disciples together and they're partaking of the Passover meal. A meal of great significance to the Jewish people. A reminder to them, a memorial of what God had did for them, delivering them from Pharaoh and Egypt. And on this night, God takes that Passover meal and does something a little bit differently with it. He takes the bread, he takes the cup, and they already had their meanings. And Jesus that night says, I'm going to give new meaning to all of this. This bread now pictures my body, and this cup now pictures my blood that will be shed for you. Again, Jesus was using this Passover meal that signified a great deliverance for his people to signify another great deliverance that was going to come for his people. He was going to be the lamb. He was going to allow his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. And in that deliverance, he wanted his people to always remember. So when was the Lord's Supper instituted? It was instituted by Christ on the night in which he was betrayed, on the night that he partook of the Passover meal with his disciples. Back to 1 Corinthians 11, if you're not there again. What is the Lord's Supper? So that's when it was instituted. What is the Lord's Supper? And we kind of got into this, but we're going to get into more detail here as we see what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What is the Lord's Supper? Now, before we look at what it is according to the Bible, let me explain what it is not. The Lord's Supper is not a time when the bread and cup become the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus. There are many that would teach this. This false teaching is called transubstantiation. This doctrine is a centerpiece to the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholics believe that upon pronouncement by the priests, the wafer and the wine literally and actually change in substance to become the real flesh and the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so they believe that that wafer they are partaking of is the literal body of Christ, and that wine, they would have wine, that wine is the literal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where do they get this teaching from? There are two passages they like to use. One is Matthew 26, verses 26 and 28, and the other is John chapter 6. I'm just going to put these on the screen here for us so we don't have to take too much time here. But let me read you those verses again. They like to go to these verses and use these as proof texts for why they teach and believe what they do. Again, notice the Bible says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now focus on that phrase right there. They say, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. They say, see right there, Jesus even taught himself that that bread was in fact his literal body. That cup was in fact his literal blood. Let me show you John 6, 53 and 54. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, they say, notice, Jesus says you have to literally eat of his flesh and literally drink of his blood. Hence, they believe that upon pronouncement of the priest, that that wafer must become the body, the literal body, and that cup must become the literal blood. Because if you don't, then you don't get eternal life. Now, how do we explain these passages? Well, I would take you to a couple different passages in the book of John. Don't turn that. I'm just going to read them to you. But in John 6, verse 3, so it's in this same text here of John 6, Jesus said this, I am the bread of life. In chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said this, I am the door. And in John 15, 5, Jesus said, I am the vine. Are we to take all of those passages literally? Is Jesus a literal door? No, he's not. He's a figurative door. Is Jesus a literal loaf of bread? No, he's not. Figuratively, he is, not literally. Is Jesus a literal vine that has branches coming out of him? No, he's not literally a vine. He figuratively is a vine. So again, in these passages, we must understand Jesus to be figurative here. Again, back in Matthew 26, when he was sitting there with his disciples, did he literally cut his flesh and pass that out? No, he did not. He took a loaf of bread and figuratively told them, "This represents my body." Did he literally cut himself and bleed into a cup and then pass it around? That's what the Roman Catholic Church would have you believe. We believe he took the cup that already had the juice and said, "This represents me." Just like Jesus many times in his ministry used figurative speech. And John is full of those figurative speeches. Again, so when we come to the Lord's Supper, especially Matthew 26 and here in 1 Corinthians 11 as they tie in with each other, we believe that the elements are only a representation of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I can do to make that piece of bread or to make that cup of juice the literal body of Jesus Christ and the literal blood. They are figurative representations of the physical body of Christ and the literal blood of Jesus. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are not literally drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you figuratively must in order to have eternal life. But we're not literally drinking blood and literally eating his flesh. To me, that is to take these verses out of their context, of which Jesus himself often used as figurative speech. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, then what are we doing? If we're not literally drinking of his blood and literally eating of his body, then what are we doing? Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what Jesus says in verses 24 and 25. Again, Paul is quoting Jesus. So if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that this portion is in red. Paul is quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," now here's the quote from Jesus, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So we're not literally partaking of his body. We're figuratively remembering his body. Do you see that? Verse 25, "And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Again, we're not drinking the literal blood of Jesus Christ. We are drinking a representation to remind us of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." So first we see that the Lord's Supper is an act of remembrance. Jesus clearly commanded his disciples that they should continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper in order to remember him. And primarily, what are we remembering? The body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're remembering his death on Calvary's cross, his body being broken for us and his blood being shed for us. Now, it's interesting to me that of everything that we could do to remember Jesus Christ, Christ himself says, "Do this." Again, I think there has come a certain lack of emphasis on the Lord's Supper among evangelical Christians. Again, because of what the Roman Catholics teach, it's a major deal. You don't partake of the literal body and literal blood, you die and go to hell. But then we have this swing over to evangelical Christians, and I fear many of us don't see the importance of it. You say, "Well, I can remember Jesus when I read my Bible." And you can remember Jesus as you read your Bible. "Well, I can remember Jesus as I pray." And you can remember Jesus as you pray. "Well, I can remember Jesus and go to church." And you can remember Jesus and go to church. But of everything Jesus said to do to remember him, he said, eat this and drink this. There's something special in the fact that when you partake of the elements at a time of communion, that you are remembering what Jesus did for you. Jesus said, I want you to remember me by doing this. Which makes communion time a very important time. I am saddened that many Christians, and I'm not talking about, you know, other religions that claim Christians. I'm talking about genuine Christians. Don't see the importance of a communion time. We'll announce we're having communion, and people skip. You say, well, I went to church. Jesus said, this do. If you don't do this, you're disobeying him. You're not remembering him properly. You say, well, I remember today. Jesus said, this do. You need to partake of this bread and this cup to remember me properly. Please don't undervalue the time of communion. Well, I'm just drinking a piece of bread. I'm just drinking from a cup. It's no big deal. I can remember Christ. Jesus, again, you might not see the importance of it, but Jesus said, this do. If you want to properly remember me, you will partake of the bread and of the cup. Notice, secondly, from this text, though, we see that the Lord's Supper is an act of testimony. Verse 26, when we partake, what are we doing? We are testifying of a certain fact. Paul says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You could say in a very simplistic fashion that the time of the Lord's Supper is a great object lesson. When you partake of the bread and you partake of the cup, you are showing forth, you are proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we proclaim the death as we go out and we witness to people. We proclaim the death as we talk with one another about what Jesus Christ did. But again, Jesus said, of all things that can proclaim my death, this do. You show forth my death when you partake of the bread and of the cup. Thirdly, back in verse, I have the wrong reference here. 26. The Lord's Supper is an act of expectation. Notice the last three words. He says, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So not only do we look back at the Lord's Supper and remember what Christ did for us. His body was broken, his blood was shed on Calvary's cross. That saved me, and I'm to remember it by doing this. But Paul also says we do this till he comes. So there's a forward look to the Lord's Supper. Yes, we look to the past and we remember what Christ did, but we look forward, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't turn there, but Matthew 26, verse number 29, Jesus said this, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus said, you need to do this to remember me, but I'm not going to drink of it again until I come back. Again, there's a forward look to the Lord's Supper. It's an act of expectation. And then lastly, we see that it's an act of communion. This is back in chapter 10. So go back, chapter 10, same book, 1 Corinthians. Notice verses 16 and 21. Again, we call the Lord's Supper a time of communion. Many times we just use that in place. We're having a communion service. So what does that mean? 1 Corinthians 10, start reading verse 16. We'll just kind of skip through here. Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. We're not going to get into all that was going on here at the church at Corinth. But some believers were doing things that were not appropriate. And Paul's point using communion is that part of communing and eating at God's table is that you come into fellowship with God and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord's Supper is an act of communion. Okay, we're going to get to this in just a little bit, but that's why we take it together and not separate. Okay, other people would have you do it at home and, you know, in the privacy of your home. That's not according to the Bible. Okay, it's an act of communion. We're fellowshipping with each other, showing our communion with each other. And then because of Jesus Christ, we have communion with God. So the Lord's Supper is an act of communion. That word literally means fellowship. We're fellowshipping with each other, and we can have that fellowship with each other because of the bread and the blood, because of Jesus Christ. And we can have fellowship with God because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Supper is an act of remembrance, an act of testimony, an act of expectation, and an act of communion. Okay, question number three. Who can partake of the Lord's Supper? Who can partake? There are three main opinions when it comes to this question. We're not going to get all into the details of all of it. I'll just state what they are, and I'll tell you what we practice here. But some believe that the Lord's Supper is open to anyone who wants to partake, regardless if they are saved or baptized. Many that hold this view see the Lord's Supper as a sacrament which is needed and necessary to earn one's salvation, which is why they open the communion service to anyone who wants to partake. And again, I can understand that logic there. If you believe that a person must partake of communion in order for salvation, then you'll want everybody to partake of it. That's called open communion. It doesn't matter if you believe in God. It doesn't matter if you're saved or baptized. Just everybody take it. Because again, a misunderstanding of John 6, 53 and 54, they believe you have to take it in order to have eternal life. Some believe that only members of a particular local church can observe the Lord's Supper. You have to be an official member of their church in order to partake with them. And then some believe that any person that has been biblically saved or baptized can observe the Lord's Supper regardless of official membership status in the church. And this is what our church practices at this time. You don't have to be an official member of the Calvary Baptist Church to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. But you do need to have a testimony that you have been biblically saved and biblically baptized. We're going to look at those in just a second. But if you have not been biblically saved, meaning put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and followed that by immersion in water, baptism, I do not believe the Bible would allow that person to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, there's no exact passage in the Bible that specifically states this is who can partake of the Lord's Supper and this is who cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. Hence, why there's so many differing opinions on who can partake. But that being said, we do see some examples in the Bible of those who partook of the Lord's Supper. And I want you to notice who these individuals were. First, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Because of these verses is why I believe that only saved, baptized people should partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm fine if somebody wants to be stronger than that, but I would really have issue on anything looser than that. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is right after Peter's great message on Pentecost. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." So people accepted the message of Jesus Christ, and they got baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice now verse 42. And they, who's the they? The saved and baptized people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You study the idea of breaking in bread throughout the early church. That is communion. Okay. So who partook of the breaking in bread? Saved, baptized people. Okay, not just anybody. It was the 3,000 saved, baptized people. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to do a little inferring here. So the most information we have on the Lord's Supper, its practice, is it here in 1 Corinthians. There's really no other New Testament epistle about it. We have the recorded instances of Christ and his Passover in the Gospels, but this is really the only book that has the most teaching on the Lord's Supper. I want us to first off notice who this book is written to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours. So when Paul writes his teaching in chapter 11, who is he writing this to? The unbelievers in the world? He's writing to a church. Now, all we're told here in the first verses is that these are saved individuals. But notice, skip down to verse number 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. So they were all proud about who had baptized them. And Paul says, who cares who baptized you? Okay. You were baptized into Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And then he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you. You guys were baptized by other people. The inference that I want us to gather from this is that they were baptized. Okay, these were saved people that had been baptized. Not all baptized by Paul, but baptized by these other leaders in the church that they were dividing over. And then one more. Let's go to chapter 11 now. That's our text passage on the subject. Paul's now writing to the church. Again, just trying to put a couple things together here. Verse 17 is the beginning of this subject of the Lord's Supper. Paul says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. And then down to verse 23, Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Who's the you? It's the saved and baptized people of chapter 1. Okay? This was not anybody. This was not anybody and everybody. This was a specific group of people. People that had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saints. And then that had been baptized. So who can partake of the Lord's Supper? I believe the example that we see in the Bible is anyone that is biblically saved and baptized. Where should we partake of the Lord's Supper? Where should we partake? Again, according to 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper is not something that should be taken individually whenever one chooses. The Lord's Supper is a church ordinance that must be observed collectively by the church. Again, I want you to notice the language here in chapter 11. Look at verse 17. Paul says, that ye come together. Verse 18. When ye come together in the church. Verse 20. When ye come together into one place. Verse 33. When ye come together. Verse 34. That ye come not together. So these saved, baptized believers did not partake of communion individually in their own houses. They were to partake of it when they came together collectively in the assembly. And this is one reason why I do not travel to people's houses and give them communion. Okay, even if you believed it correctly, I still don't think that's the proper practice of it. Okay, we definitely don't need it for last rites, as other religions would do. But at the same time, the example in the Bible is come together and do this. Why? Because it's an act of communion. We're communing with each other and with God because of Jesus Christ. You are now a part of the body of Christ. And we remember him together. One more example of this, Acts chapter 20. Again, anybody can take a piece of bread and drink some juice on their own and can claim, I'm remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, that's not the example that we see in the Bible. Acts chapter 20, this is the early church. Verse number 7. Christians always came together to do this. Acts 20, verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. So it was one of the main things that they did as a church. They would come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. It was one of their main reasons for meeting on the first day of the week. They would also have a time of preaching and teaching. But they came together to partake and break in bread. So where should we partake of the Lord's Supper? I believe the precedent and example seen through the Bible is in the assembly. Now, that doesn't have to be in this room right here. The assembly is the body of believers. So if we're meeting at my house as a church, we can partake of the Lord's Supper there. Wherever the assembly is meeting. If we're meeting out in a field, or if we have to meet in the, you know, in some hiding place because of government persecution, wherever we come together, we can partake of the Lord's Supper. But it's a we thing. It's not an I thing. You can't just go home and grab unleavened bread and juice and partake. You can do that, but that's not the Lord's Supper. Fifthly, what elements should be used in the Lord's Supper? And when Jesus established this memorial supper, he did so using two different elements from the Passover meal. As we read in Matthew 26, and as we also see here in 1 Corinthians 11, those two elements were the bread and the cup. So we'll take a few minutes just to look at these. First, let's look at the bread. What type of bread did Christ use? Well, to answer that, let's go back to Exodus 12. This is why we are very specific in the type of bread that we use and the type of drink that we use. We want to follow the example that is seen in the Bible. Exodus chapter 12, we'll kind of pick up where we left off. Verse 17, a few verses later. Here instruction is given by God on what type of bread they were to use during their Passover meal. Exodus 12:17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. So it's pretty clear from the text what God wanted his people to eat. He said, unleavened bread. In fact, I don't want any leaven in your houses. It wasn't like they could just put it in a jar and put it over to the side and not use it. He said, all of your leaven out of your house. Okay, for cooking, that would be like yeast for us today. He said, get it out. I don't want any part of it in your house. Which means if you're going to make bread, you have to eat unleavened bread. So the bread that they partook of during their Passover meal was unleavened bread. That was the same bread that Jesus would have used with his disciples in Matthew 26. They would have followed the instructions of God. They did not have leavened bread. They would have ate from unleavened bread, which is why when we today partake of the Lord's Supper, we make sure to use unleavened bread. And I believe there is some spiritual significance in that. We're not going to do it this morning, but as you study leaven in the Bible, leaven always has a negative connotation to it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul compares leaven right to sin. Okay, and if Christ's body is pictured by bread, then the best bread to use to picture the body of Jesus Christ is not leavened bread, because that would be sinful. That would represent sin. Christ's body was sinless, perfect, and without blemish, the Bible says. What better substance to use than unleavened bread? Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 2:22, said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So we believe today that the same bread used at the Last Supper and the same bread used all the way back in Exodus 12 would be the same bread fitting for us to use today. Therefore, we use unleavened bread to picture the sinless, perfect body of Jesus Christ. But we also notice in our text that Christ broke the bread. Those pieces of unleavened bread, I believe, also have a spiritual significance to it. Christ's body was broken, so the bread is broken. That's why when we pass out ours, you'll see it in broken pieces. Why? Because that is the best picture of the body of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, his body was broken. Now, not one bone was broken, but his body was. They pierced his side and they beat him and they put a crown of thorns upon his head. That is symbolized as we pass out broken, unleavened bread. The cup. This is where the great debate rages. Was it alcoholic wine or was it a fresh grape juice that was used in the Lord's Supper? I believe as you study the different passages concerning the Lord's Supper, I believe the conclusion that one must come to is that the cup refers to unfermented grape juice, not alcoholic wine. And we're not going to study all of this. Let me just give you a couple simple reasons in regards to this. But first, in every passage regarding the Lord's Supper, there is no mention of wine whatsoever. The terminology the Bible uses is either the cup or the fruits of the vine. And I believe that's very significant. The writers had the choice of the word wine. Okay, there's a specific Greek word and specific Hebrew words that meant fermented wine, alcoholic wine. They never chose those words when speaking of the cup at the Lord's Supper. Now, I think we might have a little bit of a debate if the Bible actually said wine, because there are other Greek words and Hebrew words that mean non-alcoholic wine. And we could get all deep into the Hebrew and Greek and try to figure that out. But the good news for us is that that word's never even used. It's always the cup or the fruits of the vine. The Bible seems to be very clear. This was non-alcoholic. Again, there were words to use for alcoholic wine. And the biblical writers chose not to use those words when referring to the cup here in Scripture. Secondly, the Lord's Supper was instituted during the Feast of the Passover. We read this in Exodus chapter 12, but no leaven could be found in their houses. You know, we're not going to get into the fermentation process of wine, but leaven is used, okay? Or leaven is made by the fermentation process. If they had to have every piece of leaven out of their house, guess what could not be in their house, even if we believed in alcoholic wine? They couldn't have it in their house, okay? So if leaven cannot be used and can't even be stored in their house, that makes the bread unleavened and makes any drink unleavened or non-fermented. They would have had to use something fresh. That would have been the fresh fruit of the vine, what we would use today or call just regular grape juice. And third, again, going back to the spiritual significance of all of this, the cup or the fruit of the vine is a perfect picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, leaven is a picture of sin. Why would we drink a wine that has leaven in it as a representation of the blood of Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without blot." I believe it would be counterintuitive for Christ to picture his pure, precious blood with rotten, fermented wine. So again, that's why we use unleavened bread and fresh grape juice, or fresh fruit of the vine. And then lastly, how often should the Lord's Supper be observed? Back in our text, 1 Corinthians 11:25. Again, Paul is quoting Jesus here. And notice what he says. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. That phrase, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The word oft, you look that up in the dictionary, means often, frequently, not rarely. In verse 26, Paul adds his own commentary and says this, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Again, the word often means frequently, many times, not seldom. So Jesus and Paul tell us that we should come to the Lord's Supper often, meaning not rarely or seldom, frequently. Of course, that brings up a question, how frequently? How often? Well, a good place to start is to look at what the early church did. I'm convinced, as I've studied the book of Acts, that the early church celebrated the Lord's Supper on a daily basis. You go back to Acts chapter 2. The Bible says they went from house to house. And there they learned the Bible, studied the Bible, prayed, and broke bread. Okay? It was a daily thing in their life. Again, as they met together as a church in the early days. That's Acts 2:46. By Acts 20, verse 7, which we just read a few minutes ago, it seems like the Lord's Supper became a weekly occurrence that took place on the first day of the week. So it went from an everyday thing to we meet together on Sunday, let's just make that the day that we do this. And as you study that out, it seems like every Sunday they came together for the primary purpose of partaking in bread, followed by the teaching and preaching, singing and praying, and other things as well. Now that being said, I believe every church has the right to establish how often they choose to observe the Lord's Supper. And notice I said the church, not you. And people say, well, I took a couple months ago, I'm okay. If you're a part of our church, okay, or you come here, you don't get to decide that. That is something that the church gets to decide, okay? And primarily through its leadership, through the input of its people. We've already decided this, so we continue to do what we've always done. But again, a lot of times we'll hold a Lord's Supper service and people say, well, I did it last week, or I did it a month ago, I don't need to do it today. Your church, upon whom you have come under authority and submission to its pastors and leaders, has decided this. Then it doesn't matter what you think, okay? You're part of this church. You need to follow the order that this church goes by. You say, so what do? We do about once a month, okay? Things changed a little bit during COVID, and we didn't do it once a month because of different things that were going on. But now we're back into the practice of doing it once a month, okay? And I would encourage all people part of this church, when I say part, you come to this church, you really should take part of every communion service. I didn't say that. Jesus said, this do. Okay? And this church, as a collective body, has decided to do that once a month. I would encourage you to be a part of that. Not being a part of that is to come under disobedience to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, I can remember him another way. Jesus said, this do. You remember me this way. Whether you fully understand why you do that, this do in remembrance of me. So, six questions. Let me review those as we conclude. When was the Lord's Supper instituted? It was instituted by Christ at his last Passover meal with his disciples. What is the Lord's Supper? It's an act of remembrance of what Christ did for us. Who can partake of the Lord's Supper? Only those who are saved by faith and baptized by immersion should partake of the Lord's Supper. Where should we partake of the Lord's Supper? In the assembly with our brothers and sisters in Christ. What elements should be used? The same that were used by Christ. Broken unleavened bread, pure unfermented grape juice. And how often should the Lord's Supper be observed? As often as established by the church. And again, for us, that is once a month. All right, let's have a word of prayer.